Here we fall at the 3rd of July. We know that this is the case because as we lay down to slumber at the end of the day, there are still neighbors that are launching off fireworks, causing our pets to lose their minds and causing a lack of slumber on most of our parts. Is that not the case? I mean, last night, I think they finally shut it down at about 11:57 last night, which compared to what tonight and tomorrow night will be, that's pretty early. We know that we're at the 4th of July. We know that celebrations are taking place all over our city, state, and nation. Yesterday, we went to Sam's Club to exchange a piece of clothing. Me and the kids sat in the car because clothing exchanges fall directly in the responsibility of Heather. So she went in. I stayed in the car with the kids. We pulled into a parking spot. There was a guy, three guys and a girl in a small Jeep parked directly in front of us. They came out while we were sitting there for the 10 minutes or 15 minutes it took to do this clothing exchange. As I'm sitting there, I'm looking at these young people. They look to me, because I'm wicked old now, to be about 14 or 15. That wasn't the case. They must have been over 21 years of age because the volume of things that they brought out that are required to purchase when you're 21 or above was pretty significant. They were preparing to celebrate a holiday as they understood that holiday should be celebrated, with cases and cases and cases of celebratory beverages. Now, if it was just the four of them attending this party, I would be very, very concerned. I'm assuming they were having friends over to help with the consumption of these things. But that is one of the ways in which our culture celebrates. We've got the fireworks, and we've got the celebratory beverages, and we've got the, you know, the loud music, and we've got all these pieces that are the celebration of freedom in our culture. We celebrate freedom differently, don't we? Because when you and I gather to look at the text of Scripture, we are celebrating the freedom that we have in Christ. We are celebrating the fact that Jesus has paid the full penalty for our sins, and we have every reason to celebrate like the 4th of July in a God-honoring way every Sunday as we gather. We have a reason to celebrate like it's the 4th of July every time we are together for any purpose. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we have a freedom that the four people in that automobile probably don't have any understanding of at all. I like that freedom. I'm a big fan of patriotism. I'm a big fan of the United States. I'm a big fan of the 4th of July being the celebration of national freedom, but I'm a way bigger fan of celebrating the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross, and in such a way that it provided an absolutely brilliant love relationship that I can have with God the Father through all of eternity, and I can also experience the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit changing me from the inside out. That's what we celebrate. So today we're going to look at a text of Scripture. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, if you've got your copy of the Word of God with you, then crack that open to Galatians chapter 5. A little bit of backstory. The second half of Galatians chapter 5, I had the opportunity to share with our brothers and sisters in the Hispanic congregation about a month and a half ago or so. So here's what happens to me. Asa and I have joked in the past about how we get stuck in thought ruts. Both of us. There are things that the Lord just kind of cracks open on us that we have to stay there, be stuck there, till we work through it. Those thought ruts are incredibly beneficial because as we process the information from the text of Scripture, if we dive deep into understanding particular passages, it is the time with which God uses to truly change us, to truly conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. I've always struggled in my life with the idea that my quiet time with the Lord, my devotional time with the Lord, has to move from text to text to text to text to text to text to text. There are times that I want to read the same text till God bashes me over the head with it. Have you ever been there? That God has just used the text over and over and over and over in your life till you finally get it figured out, as much as at that moment He wants you to have it figured out. That's essential. That's the foundation of discipleship. That's the foundation of preparation to engage with what the Lord wants to teach. So I've been focusing now for a month and a half, coming back to Galatians chapter 5. This week we're going to work on the first half of this chapter. If you'll follow along in your copy of the text of the Word of God as I read, we're going to get through just the first half today. Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whatever he is, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Strong words. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That right there is a message in itself. Because when it comes down to the substance of our belief system is designed by God intentionally to provide for us incredible freedom. And freedom brings joy. For freedom, Christ has set us free. His task was to purchase our freedom full and free to be given to us as we accept that free gift. And that is awesome. Because when it comes right down to it, ladies and gentlemen, we are in bondage without Christ. And you're like, wait a second, we live in a free country. We do free people things. We've got all this freedom to do whatever we want. But no, we are in bondage because sin still dictates what we are outside of Christ. And sin is a worse taskmaster than anyone ever in the history of our nation or in any nation on our planet. Sin is more abusive. Sin is more destructive. Sin is on a rampage. Sin dominates. Sin is cruel. For freedom, Christ has set us free. You see, right there in verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here's the first thing I want us to pick out in this. Our spiritual freedom was purchased entirely by the work of Christ on the cross. Got that? Our spiritual freedom was purchased entirely by the work of Christ on the cross. There is not one other thing that is required for us to receive spiritual freedom. Nothing. Nothing else is required for us to receive that. It is an acceptance of what He already did to buy it in full. The price is paid. The transaction is already done. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So we don't need to submit again to a yoke of slavery. It is done in its entirety. It is completed by Christ. Our spiritual freedom was purchased entirely by the work of Christ on the cross. So what does that mean? Where do we go from there? Paul continues in saying, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now, here's the idea. The Galatian believers were told by the Judaizers that they had to continue to obey certain specific points in the law in order for them to receive and retain salvation. They had to meet this requirement, that requirement, this requirement of the Old Testament law for them to be engaged with their salvation securely. And the Galatian believers were truly infants in their faith at this point in their understanding. So the Judaizers would come in and they'd say, in order for you to have salvation as provided by Christ, you have to go through the process of the Old Testament law of circumcision. You have to go through the process of obeying these different Old Testament laws, because once you're circumcised, you can consider yourself part of the Jewish faith system. And being there, you can have this other thing that's salvation from Jesus. Paul is standing up against falsehood, because that act of Old Testament obedience for the sake of satisfying the law code was no longer necessary because of what Jesus had accomplished on the cross. You see, the law, it says, has value as we obey the things that are valuable and move us closer to Christ. But that's where the law's value ends. The law is not redemptive. The law doesn't bring us to salvation. The law can point those who are thinking about it in the direction of, wait, I can't meet all these needs, so I need to be saved. But the law does not dictate this is the system that you have to work through to be saved. You see, the only value that the law has after the resurrection of Christ is the fact that as you look at the law has to point you to the forgiveness that is provided by somebody else, because it is proof to you. You can't get it on your own. So in verses 2 and 3, what we've got there, in verse 3 it says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Here's the second point that I want you to be thinking about. The demands of the law hold no authority over the gospel of Christ. The demands of the law hold no authority over the gospel of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the coolest gift ever given. It's the fullest joy ever provided to humanity. It is the perfect sacrifice paid for you and I. The law for thousands of years had provided a code of conduct for the nation of Israel. It provided that code of conduct at every point during their history, from the point that Moses received it and even before Moses received the Ten Commandments, all the way through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But one thing that the law didn't provide to Old Testament people was salvation. Salvation has been provided the same way for all of eternity. Salvation is by grace through faith in God alone. That's why you've got chapters like Hebrews chapter 11 that talk about by faith this guy did this, by faith that this guy did this, by faith this guy did this, by faith this gal did this. We've got that chapter to remind us that the salvation of the Old Testament saints was a by faith relationship with God, understanding that a Messiah would come by grace through faith. God simplified it for us, because we understand that the Old Testament law exists, but we come on the backside of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We look at it as a historical point in a timeline, and that historical point in the timeline directs us to receive Christ by faith. 2,000 years later, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we accept Christ by grace, knowing Christ is the Messiah. And we're fulfilled in that. The demands of the law hold no authority over the gospel of Christ, from verses 2 and 3. Let's go on from there. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So let's dive into waiting for the hope of righteousness for just a second. Whether we like it or not, we still live in a terribly sinful world. We see that all around us all the time. We are witnesses to these things right now in the historic timeline of the functions of our government and of the Supreme Court of the United States of America. As the Supreme Court desires to restore a constitutional republic style of democracy to the nation, where the states have a say in what happens in their state. Now, I'm speaking strictly in a worldly perspective now. You and I ought to all know what the Lord feels about things like abortion. It's not hard for us as believers. We know what the Lord feels about that particular thing. The Supreme Court wants to restore something, and so they take the active step to throw away something that was unconstitutional from 50 years ago. And everybody is losing their minds because they want to celebrate the opportunity to kill their progeny so that they can live however they choose to live. That is heartbreaking We live in a world that is bound in sin, and we see it all the time, and there is a list of different things. There is a litany of different things we could talk about as we experience the visible signs of the brokenness of our world, not just our Americanized culture. We live in a broken world that is destroyed utterly by sin. That's where we're at. And then the sovereign God of the universe reaches in and redeems. You know what's awesome about God's plan? God reaches in to redeem the one, two, or three at the moment of his selecting. God reaches in to redeem the individual heart because of the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. God redeems us as individuals. You and I are not painted with a broad brush. We are not ushered in with a scoop. We are picked out with tweezers. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are specifically appointed by God to be part of His wonderful, blessed family. Because sin is all around us. A few years back, I went to the 100th running of the Indianapolis 500. We got done at the 100th running of the Indianapolis 500. There was like a kajillion people at the speedway. We walked for like 2.5 miles to be picked up by our Uber because we didn't want to stand in a line of about 1,000 people waiting for Ubers. There was a boatload of people there. And there's a guy right in front of the speedway, literally standing on like an egg crate. Okay? And he is preaching the gospel, and I'm like, yeah, buddy, you get after it. He's rocking it, man. He is standing up there speaking the truth. And I'm watching people finish their beer cans and throw them at his feet and walk away. I'm watching people make snide remarks to this guy who's just out there simply sharing the truth. He's not even being abrasive about it. Some people, when they're out on a soapbox, can really get on a soapbox, and you're like, dude, if you teach this rather than beating people up, perhaps the response would be better. This guy is laying it out, and he is just sharing the simple gospel over and over and over and over again. And I'm watching as this gentleman is being berated, as this gentleman is, you know, having the refuse of the population chucked at him. Didn't see anybody throw anything in a way that could be injurious to his health, but I'm standing there respecting the fact that the truth is being stated in such a wonderful way to such an incredible crowd. Out of the thousands of people that heard him, there's value if one of them comes to faith in Christ. There's value if 10 of them come to faith in Christ. There's value if 100 of them come to faith in Christ. See, his job was just to be the voice box, to talk with people about what real freedom is. And he was doing a great job. The greatest moments of life for believers in Jesus Christ is when we have the opportunity to share our faith in Christ with someone else, and they receive the most incredible gift of freedom. That ought to be the thing that fulfills us the most as believers. Sometimes we get nervous about it. Sometimes we don't know what to say or how to say it. Sometimes we come to a point where we're like, well, you know what, God, you just got to take this over if it's going to happen because I'm scared or nervous or I don't want people to dislike me, or I can fill in the blank of the excuses that I've got for myself over and over and over and over and again and over again. But the fact of the matter is, there is no reward on this side of eternity that is more fulfilling than having a person come to faith in Christ because of a simple message that we can share with them. So here's what we've got so far. Our spiritual freedom was purchased entirely by the work of Christ on the cross. The demands of the law hold no authority over the gospel of Christ. Point three, trusting in the law separates us from saving grace, from the saving grace that Jesus provides. Trusting in the law separates us from the saving grace that Jesus provides. Now, I am not saying, listen very carefully, I'm not saying that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ by grace through faith and you question the validity of the law in certain areas of your life that your salvation is going to be taken away. No, we are held firmly in the grip of Christ, held within the hand of God. We cannot be taken away from that because of those kind of things. But I want you to understand the impact of the gospel and how we live out the gospel in our own lives is damaged when we trust in works as any part of our gotta get there to heaven mindset. And for those who believe that there has to be this work, that work, this other work to get us to salvation before they're believers, they're taught that. Ladies and gentlemen, that is falsehood from the pit of hell. There's no other work that is required other than trusting by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. It is trust. It's not a job we do. It's an embrace we give. We are saying, that's the relationship that I want with God through what Jesus Christ has done. Here's the next one. From verse 6, here's what we read. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Here's what I want you to be thinking about. God's glorious way to salvation, God's glorious way to salvation and sanctification. Big word there. Don't ask me to spell it. I'll fail epically. God's glorious way to salvation and sanctification is through Christ's faith-redeeming work because of love. God's glorious way to salvation and sanctification is through Christ's faith-redeeming work by love. Love is amazing. I'm a big fan of it. At this wedding, here's what happens to me. If I'm sitting as a guest at a wedding, I might as well be sitting just in a group of ladies because I'm crying more than most of them are. I grew up in a household that every Christmas Eve when I was growing up, we would watch Sound of Music. And we get to the wedding scene. And my mother and I would sit next to one another on the couch weeping uncontrollably. It was so beautiful. My sister and my father would be like, would you guys cut it out? Now, here's how that's translated to this point in my life. Now I go to the movie with these four small children and my bride. And I sit there and it gets to a moving moment. They don't watch the movie anymore. They're just staring at me. What's Don doing? Is he crying yet? Yeah, he is. Look, Don's crying. The music started at the new Top Gun movie. I was like, already. They're going to review how Goose died. That's me. When I go to weddings, if I'm sitting as a guest at the wedding, I'm like, okay, this is going to happen. When I'm officiating weddings, I try not to think about the fact that I'm at a wedding, but that's very hard when you're officiating a wedding because you know you're at a wedding because you're telling the people what to say at the wedding. And I'm standing there officiating this wedding, and I look super tough. But inside, I was doing the wedding thing. It just wasn't flowing out of my eyeballs. Because I find love to be the most incredibly beautiful thing that we can experience on this side of eternity. I find the bonds of love that we have not just in marriage, but the bonds that we have in love as brothers and sisters in Christ to be the most beautiful thing we can experience on this side of eternity. I have a loud voice. I know that shocks most of you, but I do. And when I'm singing, I have a loud voice too. I don't have like the mezzo piano thing if you're a music person. I don't have the mezzo. I have the fortissimo voice. And here's what's happening when I'm singing. Almost invariably, I will come to some part of a verse of a song that touches me in a particular way, and I go from here to off. There's no sliding scale of, okay, I'm going to get through. No. Because the love we have as brothers and sisters in Christ for our God, and the fact that we're singing in a unified manner to the same God who loves us so deeply that he has provided this incredible blessing, is more than my emotional frailties can handle at times. I want to be touched every day by what Jesus Christ has done for me. I don't want to go through a day of my life and not have that be amazing and overwhelming. God has designed us very particularly, and this is a little bit of an aside, but God has designed us very particularly with a capacity for intellect, emotion, and will. And I want us to think about something for just a second. If we understand something intellectually, and we take it on the authority of God and make it part of our lives willfully, then the absolute outcome of that is experienced emotionally. I have friends in the faith that experience the emotionally of it and then try to figure out the intellect and will part. Ladies and gentlemen, if we start with the intellect and will, like we understand Jesus a little bit better today, and we decide to live like Jesus a little more passionately today, then the emotional impact of our God-likeness can move us in ways that would surprise even the most stoic among us. So I go from singing really loud, and then I'm like, okay, I'm going to think about this lyric because there's no point in singing it if I'm not going to be thinking about it. And I'm thinking about it, and then I'm like, man, I need to decide better on this one. Those words there have just hit me square in the face, and I need to be willfully deciding to live this out, this part of this lyric, or this part of this text. And then I don't sing for another 3 minutes till I turn the corner. That's the relationship that we can have with Christ. That moved relationship to be fulfilled, to be willfully decisive, and to be emotionally engaged with our faith. See, God's glorious way to salvation and sanctification is through Christ's faith-redeeming work by love. And if we understand how much He truly loves us, it moves us deep down in our spirits. Because nobody else has ever paid that kind of price or even close for me. Next point, verses 7 and 8. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Here's what that's saying, specifically there in that last section. Even the smallest amount of works added to God's grace story nullifies the impact of the gospel. Even the smallest amount of works added to God's grace story nullifies the impact of the gospel. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. A little leaven, the tiniest amount, leavens the whole lump. It permeates everything that the gospel can do on its own. That little bit of leaven leavens that whole lump. Its value is stolen from it because works has no place in the gospel. Even the smallest amount of works added to God's grace story nullifies the impact of the gospel. Verses 10 through 12. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. This is specifically running on the theme of the circumcision, and Paul is making the statement here that the destruction for their disobedience and for their addition or replacement of God's perfect plan is going to be severe and complete. Here's the next point. The one who demands the law be fulfilled is to face the justice and discipline of God. The one who demands the law to be fulfilled is to face the justice and discipline of God. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. I don't want to have to face the justice and discipline of God in these kind of things. I think the strategic goal of every knowledgeable believer is that when we enter eternity, we can hear the simple phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's in the text of Scripture. It's what we want to hear upon our arrival, either at our death or at the rapture of the body of Christ. I choose B, but that's just me. I don't want to hear. This is the discipline. Or you missed out on this and this and this because you didn't honor the gospel. You stuck works alongside it. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not what we want. We don't want to be in the hands of just the justice and discipline of God. Because if we've added works to our salvation account, and we believe that works are going to get us there, the other thing that we could hear is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Wow. The worst thing we could ever possibly hear. "Depart from me, I never knew you. You didn't come in the way that I made plain through Jesus Christ. You came in a way that said all of this other stuff is going to earn it for you." So, the one who demands that the law be fulfilled is to face the justice and discipline of God. Next point. Being absolutely freed by the work of Christ does not give permission for sin. Being absolutely freed by the work of Christ does not give permission for sin. For you were called to freedom, brothers, in verse 13. For you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I have a family member that I care about deeply. Not in my nuclear family, in my extended family. He is an adult now. He is thoughtful at times. He is generally kind. When we are together in family settings, I enjoy his company. His parents have testified to me that though he accepted Christ as his Savior in his middle childhood years, before his teen years, he now says, I can do whatever I want because I have salvation, and even if for some reason I don't really have it, I'll just get saved in the tribulation. I'm serious. This is a family member. I am dumbfounded when I hear that. It makes me go crazy. Because the fact of the matter is, in our redemption, we have not just been given a free license to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, it says in Romans? Certainly not! No way, Jose. Absolutely not a chance. Bad plan, bonehead. That's what it's saying. I just Don translated that for all of you in case you wanted it. But when it comes down to it, it's not a license to sin. It's a license to be free from sin. Because sin, whether it is in the life of a believer or an unbeliever, will always have consequences. There will always be implications. There will always be steps of destruction that are taken if we take that kind of mindset. And that's where he lives. And I'm like, oh my word, that life is so horrible. I want to live with the fewest consequences from sin that I can possibly live. I want to live with the greatest volume of blessing that I can possibly experience. He lives his life saying, I'm going to sin however I darn well please, because I'm going to act like a pagan even though I've got this fire insurance salvation. And if it didn't work when I got saved, duh, then I'm going to just keep going on living this way, and I'll just get saved in the tribulation. That is theology flipped on its head. It is destructive to not only his understanding, but to the impact that he can actually have as he lives out his life. We all know people with different belief systems, different and proper ways of looking at the text of Scripture. There are people in all of our lives that may not say it in exactly that way, but they live it in that way. Ladies and gentlemen, the freedom we have in Christ has given us freedom, hasn't given us bondage. The bondage that we still race back to, even as believers, is things that God wants us to have absolute victory so we can experience the blessings of freedom as provided through the gospel. Being absolutely freed by the work of Christ does not give us permission for sin. Next one, freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ allows us to live and serve with enthusiasm and fulfillment. Freedom in Christ allows us to love and serve with enthusiasm and fulfillment. The thing I like very best, I say that quite often, but this is one of the things that I like very best, is seeing the body of Christ acting out their salvation in the ways God has designed them to act it out. As for example, a few months back, my friend Doug was here painting the bathrooms. It's probably more than a few months back, but he was here painting the bathrooms upstairs. Doug gets done painting the bathrooms as a task to undertake, and he has fulfilled because he understands that is a blessing to y'all when he serves in that way. I get done painting the bathrooms, and it's not really my design. I don't function like that. I get done, and I'm mostly coated with paint and generally unhappy because painting the bathrooms is not really, I mean, I enjoy serving one another, but my makeup is different I'm fulfilled sharing the text of Scripture at a wedding that's half guests that are not believers and half guests that are believers, and seeing that design come to pass. I'm fulfilled in sharing the text of Scripture with you, the body of Christ, in a way that we can apply it to our lives and live differently because of it. Those are the ways I'm fulfilled. You're each fulfilled in different ways. We each are fulfilled in different ways because we have different areas of expertise, we have different passions, and we have different spiritual gifts. Pastor did a rocking good job in teaching us about spiritual gifts. Ladies and gentlemen, each one of us being different is fulfilled in different ways in serving one another in ministry. And if 20% of us are serving with excellence and 80% of us are serving by coming to church and sitting and leaving, we've missed out on the fulfillment that comes with being part of the body of Christ. When 100% of us are honoring God with our service because of the love and free gift of salvation that He's provided for us, man, it's cool. It's really, really cool. Here's the last thing I want us to pick out for today. A freed believer can love and bless others even when others abuse. This has been a really cool week. One of my coworkers came to me to basically try to get some advice. And I don't generally choose to give advice until after we've prayed. And it shocked the snot out of her that I said, come on over here, I'm going to pray for you. And I said, is it okay if I pray for you? She said, yeah. She's got a roommate that lives with her that's going through some mental, emotional difficulties, and she just needs to be able to minister to that roommate. And that roommate, in different outbursts and things, has been terribly abusive to this young lady verbally. And yet, she wants to serve that roommate and is trying to figure out, well, you know, my roommate's in the hospital, probably going to be institutionalized for a period of time. And how do I serve her best? What do I do for her? You see, the Lord gives moments, conversations, prayer times like that because even when we are at a point where we think that no good thing can be accomplished, even when we're at a point where we've been abused or berated, even when we're at a point where we don't see an outcome that could possibly be positive, the sovereign God of the universe uses that moment to accomplish some really great things. I also got a chance this week to read a synopsis. It would seem one of our 4 days of experience employees decided that someone in the drive-thru was being condescending and went on a tirade swearing at them. All of you know, if you've ever been through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, this is not normal behavior. The manager that wrote this particular document was very tactful. And I was reading it and I'm going, okay, I've been here for 4.5 years. I might have thought things in the back of my mind, but generally it's not a chosen behavior to just rage at somebody in the drive-thru. She went through this whole cycle after 4 days of working at Chick-fil-A. I'm assuming at this point she probably is not working at Chick-fil-A anymore. Because without Christ, we return to what we believe to be normal behaviors. And this lady's normal was that type of behavior. Ladies and gentlemen, we got it so much better. having Jesus Christ and having the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit and having the sanctification process running through each of us as believers in Jesus Christ can absolutely be fulfilling. And we can face even the hardest days and even the strongest words of abuse and even the worst moments in the light of Jesus Christ because of all that he did from salvation till now. Are you free? Are you free? Have you been freed by acknowledging the work of Jesus Christ for yourself as an individual? Has God taken his tweezers and grabbed you out of the life that you experienced by what Jesus Christ has done and placed you properly in his family by salvation? Are you free? Or do you live in bondage? Is sin bonding you to behaviors and consequences that ultimately are hateful and horrible? Are you free? Do you know Christ? I've heard so many of your testimonies over now the last 10 years. I know so many of you have come to the throne room of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But I also know some may be committed to living in bondage, and I want you to be free. God has provided the way, and he wants you to be free. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. As I'm praying, our worship team's going to come up. When I'm done praying, we're going to sing a song. We try to do this as a general rule in this church because we believe that salvation and spiritual growth are incredibly important for all of us. So if, while they're singing that song, you're not free, Christ has not yet set you free from the bonds of sin, I want you to step right up. You can come talk to me. You can come talk to, if someone's talking to me and, you know, somebody else comes up, one of our deacons can come up and share and walk with Christ, with them through the process. We want to make sure that you have an opportunity to come by faith to Jesus Christ so you can be free today. Would you join me in prayer? Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, for freedom Christ has set us free. We have the most incredible foundation of faith that anyone has ever been offered throughout all of history. Every other world religion puts the requirements of faith on works. If I do better, do good, if I treat people this way, if I treat animals this way, I could have this thing that would be like heavenly. Or if I die in a holy war, I automatically have this freedom. Or if I act in this way and act out in this way, I could have heaven. Maybe. But your text, the text of the Word of God, tells us that freedom is provided through Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free, and we don't need to be prisoners even one day longer. I don't want to have anybody remain in prison of their sin, in prison of their selfishness, in prison of their destructive choices. I don't want anybody to remain in sin that you are able to redeem, and you're able to redeem us all. So God, I would ask for your redemption. I would ask that today we would come by grace through faith into your presence and accept Christ as our Savior. We haven't done that yet. We do that as individuals. Thank you that years ago I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I thank you for the work you've done in each of us since that day, for each of us.
Lord, work today. We honor you. We thank you in Jesus' name.